In the name of Jesus, amen. So there was this expert in the Jewish law, someone who knew the Old Testament scriptures front and back, who had majored in the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And he had heard Jesus preaching and teaching, and he didn't quite like what he heard. It just didn't seem right. And besides, this Jesus was a little casual about the law of God and the traditions of the Pharisees. Now, he would do such things as heal on the Sabbath. He and his disciples were going through a grain field once on the Sabbath, and his disciples were plucking grains of wheat and eating them, which was working on the Sabbath, and Jesus did not rebuke them. Jesus was making these spectacular claims about himself as though he was the Messiah or something, and it all sat uneasily with this expert in the law. And so he stood up to put Jesus to the test. Actually, you could translate that, he stood up to tempt Jesus. He was doing the same thing that Satan in the wilderness did to Jesus, to tempt him, to test him, to find out whether or not he was truly the Son of God. So he kind of plays up to Jesus and says, as though he's oh so sincere, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just tell me what deed I need to enact, what work I need to perform so I can inherit eternal life." And then mentally he's taking notes as to how Jesus replies. Well, Jesus directed him back to the law with a question of his own. He said to the lawyer, "What is written in the law, in the instruction of the Lord? How do you read it?" Well, this is an easy one. So the lawyer says, right off, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And oh yes, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Now do this and you will live." He had nailed the lawyer. Because if the lawyer had any degree of honesty within himself, he recognized that there were times he had not loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, and with all of his mind. And there were times that he may not have loved his neighbor as himself. And if he had any real degree of honesty in him, he would have recognized that he was not loving Jesus because he was trying to set Jesus up for a fall. He was seeking to destroy Jesus, to bring some charge against him by which he could be gotten out of the way. So he asks Jesus another question, trying to get himself off the hook. He's seeking to justify himself, to prove himself righteous, to prove himself right. So he asks Jesus, "Okay, who is my neighbor?" As a Jew of the time, he probably believed that his neighbors were confined to the Jewish people themselves. No one else, certainly not those Gentiles, certainly not those certainly only those pure-blooded, pure-hearted Jews would qualify. The Pharisees, the temple officials, other experts in the law like himself, the priest, etc., but not the common run of lay people. They were kind of down the ladder a little bit. He was trying to trap Jesus again. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a parable that all of us know. It's one of the famous parables of Jesus, probably the second most famous next to the parable of the prodigal son. So Jesus tells him, there was this certain man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a long, rocky, winding way, about 17 to 20 miles. The road drops from an elevation of 2,500 feet in Jerusalem to 800 feet below sea level at Jericho. It's a tough road. Anyway, this man was going down the road and he fell among robbers. They accosted him, they stripped him of his clothing, they beat him, and then they departed, taking his goods, and left him half dead, a bruised and bloody, naked mess by the roadside. Now, by chance, there was this priest, this religious guy. Let's say he was a Lutheran pastor or a district official or something. He was going down the road, and when he saw this poor, beaten man who was half dead, he looked away quickly, and he moved over to the other side of the road, and he went on his way to Jericho, because he certainly didn't want to run the risk of coming into contact with a corpse, because that would make him unclean until he could be ritually cleansed. He didn't want to go to that trouble. And maybe he was a busy man. Maybe he just didn't have the time to stop and see if he could help this man. At any rate, he, the religious guy, the one who offered sacrifice to God for the sins of the people, the one who served in the temple, didn't want to get involved. And he moved on. So likewise, a Levite. Think of a Levite as a congregational elder, if you will. He helped the priests in their priestly duty. He passed by. He came to the place and he saw the man lying there. Didn't stop and help. He too moved over to the other side and went on his way. You're ready for the story to slap you in the face like it slapped Jesus' hearers in the face? Well, do you remember about 3-4 weeks ago on Sunday, we heard about how Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem like flint, and he was passing through Samaria. And the Samaritans would not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not like the Jews, and the Jews did not like Samaritans. There was bitter enmity between the two. They each pronounced anathemas upon one another. They didn't want to have anything to do with one another. But here comes another Samaritan. He's journeying on his way. And he came to where this poor, bruised, beaten, bleeding, naked man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He was moved to the depths of his bowels, is literally what that means. Now in the Gospels, Jesus is frequently described as having compassion upon people. People who are sick, people who are paralyzed, people who are possessed with demons, people who are hungry, people who are in need of any kind, sinners, transgressors, the worst kind of folk. Jesus had compassion upon him, just as this Samaritan had compassion upon a Jew, someone his people hated. Let's put this into our own day, our own time, our own culture. Let's think of someone that we might be prejudiced against and put them in the role of the Samaritan. I've heard people speak of Mexicans disparagingly. I've heard people speak of African Americans disparagingly. I've heard of people speak of homosexuals disparagingly, or, as was mentioned in Bible class Thursday night, a drug dealer. Picture one of these or someone else in the role of this Samaritan who had compassion. And he went up to this man and he bound up his wounds. And he poured into those wounds oil and wine. And then he set him on his own donkey, which he had been riding. And he led that donkey and brought the man to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, as he was going on his way, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "You take care of him, and if you spend anything else on him, when I come back this way, I will repay you." Here Jesus asks the lawyer a question: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who showed himself a neighbor? Who acted like a neighbor? He had to reply, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, repeating himself, "You go and do likewise." Does that apply to you and to me? Are we to show ourselves a neighbor to other people? Are we to provide care for them? Are we to feel compassion for them in their need? I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. Yes, we are. The Lord God has commanded it. But we do this not so we can earn God's favor and do the works that would earn us eternal life. We do that because God in Christ has shown His compassion to us. Think of it this way. Think of Jesus as the Samaritan, and think of yourself as the man who had fallen among robbers, the world, the flesh, the devil, and how you had been robbed of your original righteousness, the righteousness which God created our human race to bear, and how you had been left not merely half dead, but completely dead in trespass and sins, deserving of God's eternal condemnation. Think of how hopeless your condition seemed to be, and no works of religion, no devotion on your part could possibly make you better. But then along comes Jesus, the Good Samaritan, who looks upon you with kindness and mercy and feels in himself your own sufferings, who bears in his own self your wounds, and who on the cross takes upon himself the death that you would certainly die. This is Jesus, the Good Samaritan. This is Jesus, the one who became true man for you, so he could take our sufferings and our sins upon himself. And he has borne those sins away from you in his own body. And in holy baptism, he has placed you upon the animal of the gospel, upon his cross of mercy and love. And he has borne you into the inn of his church, where care is provided for you, where your wounds are treated, where your sins are forgiven daily abundantly. And he feeds you with his body and his blood in the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of all of your sins, but also for this, to strengthen you in your life of neighborly love to others. I mentioned this last week, and I may as well mention it again, how in the Christian questions and answers that follow the catechism, we have question 18, I believe it is, which says, why do you wish to go to the sacrament of the altar? And here's the answer: so that I may learn to believe that Christ loved me and gave himself up for me, and so that I may learn to believe God and love him, and so that I may learn to love my neighbor. You see, we don't love, we don't show compassion to earn God's favor. We show it as those who have benefited from the compassion of God in Christ. And think of how you benefit. Today, you hear his word of forgiveness for you. You hear his word of life for you. You gather as those who have been baptized into one body here at Mount Olive with the whole Christian church on earth. You gather as those privileged to eat and drink of Jesus' body and blood in communion. Go and do likewise. Go and show mercy and compassion, because that is exactly what God has done for you. And in showing compassion and mercy toward your neighbor, it's not so people will say, "Hey, what a nice gal Annie Lee is. What a great person Joyce is." No, it's so they will glorify your Father in heaven when they see the works that you do. And so they will say, maybe there's something to this Christianity bit after all. Because you see, it's not just you the Good Samaritan has brought to the inn. It's all of us. We are all here because of the Good Samaritan in this church, in this congregation, receiving the gifts of the gospel. We have a whole innful of people redeemed by Christ who have benefited from his compassion and mercy. But there is room for more. You can look around you and see there is room for more. There is always room for more in the kingdom of God. So, dear friends in Christ, live out your calling in your various situations and circumstances of life, and know you have benefited eternally from the compassion of God in Christ, and there are others in your path lying by the road on your way through life who can benefit from that compassion as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.